Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. For many, many years in our country, there has been an image of us as the self-made man. This image can be summarized by slogans such as, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Or, when things are hard, hang in there and pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps. While these sayings emphasize the principle of personal responsibility, the downside of this philosophy is that there is no mention of God's grace and mercy, with the exclusive focus on us and our strength and ability to rescue ourselves by our own efforts. From the gospel reading this morning, our Lord gives us, his people, counsel in times of trouble. He not only tells us what to do when the going gets rough, he also comforts us that God will be with us and strengthen us through times of trouble. So my points this morning is what God does for us in times of tribulation. First, God has mercy on us by sustaining his people's trust in him through turbulent times. Mark 13 and 19 and 20 say this, "For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened these days, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days." The Lord Jesus speaks of God shortening the days of tribulation so that God's people's faith in him will persevere, persist, and survive. Jesus has already predicted the destruction of the temple in Mark 13, 1 and 2. He now connects more details which go back to that earlier prediction of the temple's demise. In Mark 13, verse 14, our Lord makes reference to the abomination of desolation, standing where he ought not to be. This is actually referring earlier to a prophecy in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, which says this, "Forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation." There was an initial fulfillment in this desecration of the temple in December 168 BC by Antiochus IV, a ruler in the Greek dynasty, when he put a pagan altar in the temple in Jerusalem and sacrificed a pig in the most holy place. There is no more insulting and offensive thing to the Jewish people to sacrifice a pig, which is the epitome of uncleanness. And that's what Antiochus did, which was at least a preliminary fulfillment of this abomination which causes desolation. This prophecy, though, of our Lord's prophecy, has a fuller fulfillment in AD 70, when Titus, the Roman general, sacked the temple. Josephus, a Jewish historian of the first century, writes about this as Titus destroys the temple and says, "As Titus rode into Jerusalem with his army and banners into the temple area, and set them over against a fragment of the eastern gate, and there did they offer sacrifices to them in worship, bringing yet further desecration to the temple. And there did they praise Titus with greatest acclamations of joy." So the Romans destroyed the temple in AD 70. This was in response to the Jewish revolt, which actually began in AD 66. As Judea rebelled against their Roman masters. In response, the Emperor Nero dispatched an army under the military leadership of Vespasian to restore order. In the middle of that war, which went from 66 to 70. In the middle of it, in AD 68, Nero dies. So Vespasian, the military officer, goes to Rome because he's about to become the new emperor. When he becomes the new emperor, he dispatches his son Titus to finish the job he had started. So in AD 70, Titus completes what his father started and burns much of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and in victory, the Romans slaughtered thousands of Jews in Jerusalem. This destruction is what is being spoken of really as a fulfillment in Mark 13, the one who causes desolation and abomination. And that's what the Lord Jesus prophesied of in Mark 13, some 40 years before it ever happened. The Romans on the way to Jerusalem first destroyed a community along the Dead Sea known as the Qumran community. And Christians living in Jerusalem heard of this destruction and of the Romans who were coming to Jerusalem, and in obedience to the Lord's word, fled to the mountains. Remember where Jesus said, if you're on the rooftop, don't even go back into the house to get belongings. Flee. If you're out in the field, working the fields, don't go back into the house. Flee to the mountains. That's what the Christians did in Jerusalem. They fled to a city of Petra, which is some 40 to 50 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and there they hid from the destruction of the Roman army. Afterwards, the Jews, the non-Christian Jews, blamed the Christians for fleeing, because if they had not fled, the Jews reasoned they might have been able to win the war. God knows all things, and he rules over history, even at those times where there is massive upheavals in countries and where many people are killed in warfare and injustices happen as a result. God in his mercy shortened the days for the sake of his elect, his people, not only to spare their lives, but to uphold their faith in him, for he knows our weak frame, our weakness both physically, mentally, and spiritually. It is hard to see God's mercy in the midst of such violence and despair, where thousands are killed. But we must cling to God and his saving help, even when the outward circumstances look bleak. And before I move on, let me also say that this prophecy is also somewhat of a paradigm for future times of destruction and persecution. Jesus had warned earlier in Mark 13, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. That happens throughout history. There's not a generation that doesn't know war and upheaval and massive destruction. Within my lifetime, from Vietnam to Kosovo to Iraq to Afghanistan and now maybe Syria, things are happening that are unjust. Things are, from our perspective, out of control. Jesus predicted that would be. So whatever hard time we find ourselves in, know that God has mercy on us and shortens these days for the sake of his people, for the survival not only of our physical lives, but more importantly, even if we don't survive these hardships, for the survival of our faith in him. A second word of counsel that the Lord gives to his people in times of tribulation is that he warns his people not to be deceived by false messiahs and false prophets. Mark 13, verses 21 to 23 says this, "And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." God's people are to take comfort from the fact that he will protect his people even as other false religious leaders try to deceive us. The Lord Jesus warns ahead of time that by his mercy, we will not be deceived by these false prophets and false messiahs. And yet, he also tells us, be on your guard. Do not be deceived. And again, since the first century till today, there has never passed a century where someone isn't claiming to be the Christ. Once Christ has come, all other claims are imposters. Jesus has come. He's the one and only Messiah. And so Jesus is saying to us, even if someone performs a miraculous sign, don't believe them. He is the one and only Messiah. During the first century, there were probably at least a dozen people who claimed to be Messiah. This is a reminder by the Lord Jesus to remain faithful to him who is the one and only Messiah for all mankind. In the times of the first century, there was enormous pressure put on the Christian church to engage in emperor worship. The Roman Caesars at a point in time demanded worship of deceased emperors. But by the time of Nero, as a living Caesar, he demanded worship of himself. And so when the emperor would round up selectively some Christian leaders, he would imprison them and bring them out and say, "You have one choice. You either offer a libation of wine in worship of me, or you die." And so from time to time, the history of the church has been riddled and filled with the blood of the martyrs. Even in our own day, from time to time, people have made messianic claims about themselves, that somehow the Lord Jesus was deficient and they are completing what Jesus failed to complete. The list in our own day goes from Sun Myung-moon to Jim Jones. People who made claims about themselves fulfilling what Jesus hadn't completed, and thus making a messianic claim about themselves. Whether Jim Jones or Sun Myung-moon or some other religious leader and group, they deny Jesus as Messiah and say that they are Messiah. But Jesus alone is the divine Son of God and the one and only Messiah for the world. To spot a counterfeit, though, you must know the genuine article, the true copy, and then that which is false will be obvious to you. We must know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we may not be deceived by charlatans and those who falsely claim to be Messiah. So God in his mercy warns us to worship his Son and God alone, for he is the only Son of God. The third word of counsel that the Lord Jesus gives to his people living in hard times is that God gathers his people together at Jesus Christ's second coming. Mark 13, 26 and 27 say this, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven." We must keep in our minds and hearts firmly the reality that Christ will come again in power and great glory. Whatever troubles our world has experienced or is currently undergoing, evil will not be around forever. God the Father sent his Son into the world to redeem this world by his life, death, and resurrection. His kingdom has begun, but it will culminate at the last day when he will complete world history by judging his enemies and providing final salvation for his people. Even as the disciples were disheartened by the crucifixion of the Lord because they did not understand the purpose of his death, on the third day, Christ rose again victorious over sin and death. Christ's disciples' hope and spirits were lifted and energized precisely because they saw the risen Lord. While our outlook may wax and wane, Christ's glorious coming again will be the completion of what he began on Easter morning. Christ will send forth his angels to gather together his elect from every corner of the earth. and so we will enjoy his victory. And so we must take heart now. Remind ourselves, Christ will gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. We must also know that our Lord never promised peace and security in this life. Jesus himself said in John 16:33, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Christ's second advent is the final and full victory over the world, and from that reality we must now draw strength and comfort and hope. All the statements of our Lord Jesus in this passage are expressions of God's merciful care for his people. God shortens the days. God warns his people. God will gather his elect from every corner of the earth. Let us hear Christ's words of counsel in our troubled world. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, help us to hear your message, to take comfort in your promises, and to heed your warnings. These things we ask in your holy name. Amen.